greet you with love and peace in the name of Jesus. Robo, if it was your prayer that the name of the Lord would be lifted up today, it was answered, and God's desire for that was realized. As what are we, 300 voices, two or three, two, between 200 and 300 voices lifted in praising the name of God and calling him out as holy. The angels cry holy, the people cry holy, and all creation cries holy. It is an awesome experience to be in the presence of a holy God. And I stand nearly trembling this morning in that awareness and fear as we worship God together. And what God has laid on my heart to share this morning is about the holiness of God and seeing God is holy. And as I studied the holiness of God, the longer I studied and the more I looked at it, the less holy I feel. And a great sense of awe that the Holy One, God who is so holy, accepts me as a son, as a child. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence and we declare you holy. And I pray, God, that the desire of your heart for us to be more aware of your holiness could be realized today, and may your name continue to be lifted high as we worship you. I pray that you would bless your word to our hearts, to our lives, to our works, to our actions. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You can turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6 as the text for the sermon. I'll be referring to other scriptures as well. But thinking of holy, be holy. God wants us to be holy as he is holy, he tells us in his word. So how can we be holy as God is holy? In Old Testament times, the priests, by God's direction and instruction, were to wear a gold plate that was embroidered in their turban on their head that said, "Holiness unto the Lord." And that's how they were to lead and to serve. How, when we see the extent of God's holiness, how can we even begin to come close to be holy as God is holy? Oh, to have an awareness of God's holiness. Isaiah 6 and verse 1. We'll read the first 7 verses. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth, and he said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." I'd like for us to go back to that first phrase and look at King Uzziah. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, and it is deemed by God through the Holy Spirit, through the writing of Isaiah, to be important enough to put in here. So I want to look at King as a preface here to the rest of the content. I want to talk a little bit about King Uzziah in the year that King Uzziah died. What is significant about that fact in the context of Isaiah's vision and experience of God's holiness? King Uzziah was a refreshing character that comes in as king of Judah. He began his reign at age 16, and he began well. And you can read about his life in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. It says he did what was right. He set himself to seek God. So his godly desires, he had an awareness of the holiness of God, and he had an awareness of the gravity of his position, the seriousness of his role as a king, leading God's people. He was a mighty, he led military conquests. He had a strong army, it says. But he was more than a military man. He was a man that loved the land. He loved agriculture, and he built Judah's infrastructure, and he loved farming. He loved the soil. He secured the borders well during his time in leadership. He developed the country, and he was a great engineer. Under his leadership, Israel flourished, and it says that his fame spread far because he was marvelously helped. And obviously, he was helped by God. So he was blessed. He had God's favor. And it was a golden age for the people in Judah. Many, many other kings led their people into pagan practices or condoned it, but often led them in pagan practices and idol worship, but not King Uzziah. For 50-some years he reigned. But sadly, he grew overconfident, confident in himself. He grew proud. He felt that he had an in with God. This is my observation. And he did have God's favor. But somewhere, somehow, he lost the awe of the sense of God's holiness. And he, one day, he took a censer to light a fire for a sacrifice. He's going into the temple with his censer in his hand. And the prophet, I can't remember his name, Amaziah or Azariah, came to him with 80 priests. And he said, no, Uzziah, don't do that. God has given that responsibility to the priests. This is not your role. They tried to stop him. He got angry at them. And immediately, God struck him with leprosy. They saw, all of a sudden, he has leprosy over his skin, and they said, "Get out." They tried to drive him out, and he ran out quickly because of his leprosy, and he died a leper. A reign that began well, began with a holy reverence of God, but his success went to his head, and he felt that he was invincible, He had an in with God, and he could do what God had delegated to the priests alone. He grew careless, and he lost his reverential fear for God. And God afflicted him, judged him. And his death began. It was a turning point in Judah and Israel that it marks a time where decay began, to which Israel never recovered. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. This throne is forever. It is not temporary, and it's not vacant, and it's not held by an imperfect being, but it is held by God in its rightful place. He saw it in its rightful place, high and lifted up. Do I have a healthy awareness of God's holiness? The second question, or the second point, is the importance of an encounter with the holiness of God. Isaiah saw here, look at the verse 2, get a picture of this description, the seraphim. These angels, seraphim, I believe this is the only place in Scripture that seraphim, that the heavenly messengers are called seraphim. There might be a place in Revelation. But the description we have here matches the description in Revelation, where they had six wings. So with two of the wings covered their face, two of them covered their feet, and they flew with two. These heavenly celestial beings that are in the presence of God, who are delegated to call out His holiness and praise and worship Him day after day, constantly, still in the presence of God, it seems to indicate that they covered their face. They were not just beings that have an unintelligent role, but they willingly take their wings, cover their faces, cover their feet in the presence of a holy God, and they're crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." The significance of the repeat, three times repeat of the word holy, is not just poetic, but it's emphatic. It's for emphasis. It's, if you're trying to describe something that is very impacting, sometimes you're at a loss for words, but if you see trying to describe something big, this big, big mountain or a big lake, sometimes you would say it's big, it's huge, it's big. The word is used holy, holy, holy for emphasis that God is supremely holy. He is, His very character is holy. And it makes an impact. And when the Holy One spoke, the foundations shook. Imagine sitting here and you feel the building begin to shake. We felt probably seven, eight years ago, we were in our house, and all of a sudden it felt kind of strange. We heard a deep rumble, and all of a sudden the house began to move and sway. We had a bird bath or a fountain outside on the porch, and the water sloshed out of the fountain, and we realized all of a sudden that we're experiencing an earthquake. So what do? It's a pretty awesome experience, awful experience. It wasn't the holiness of God that was shaking the place. It was a natural phenomenon where I think the earthquake was measured at a 5.9 on the Richter. And one of our, I think Michael was in the shower and didn't realize what was going on, didn't even know there was an earthquake, but the rest of us felt it. We ran outside and trying to be safe in the yard and in the village around us. People were outside screaming, and we were all pretty shook up. It's a pretty dizzying and scary experience. Isaiah is in the temple, and the foundations started to shake, and he realized that it was because of the holiness of God that it is shaking. Isaiah sees, he experiences this, and as he realizes that what he's seeing and experiencing is God's holiness, this man, I don't know how long he was in the priesthood, if this was his first call, I believe he was quite familiar with the work of the temple, and if he hadn't been exercising yet his call as a prophet, he was a man that feared God. He was familiar with God. He was probably close to God. But this went next level. And he saw himself in comparison to God's holiness, and he cried out, "Woe is me." He said, "I am lost. I'm dirty." He felt dirty. A man of unclean lips who had likely spoken the Torah, spoken the words of God to people, had prayed with these lips, now declared them unclean because his eyes have seen, my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. We cannot in any way stand in the presence of the Holy One on our own. We're so fully dependent on the mercy of the Holy One. And when we see God's holiness, when we really see a glimpse even of God's holiness, then we will see our own sinfulness. And it's only when we encounter God's holiness that we can see, that I can see myself for who I really am. Imagine Exodus 19. God wanted to speak to the people. He wanted to come down. He wanted to come onto the mountain, and he wanted to speak to the people. And he told Moses, "Tell the people to go and consecrate themselves today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments. And then on the third day, I'll come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people." They were going to see God. They were going to see his holiness. They won't see his face, because God said, "No man can see my face and live." And then they were to set limits around the mountain, set up a fence so that nobody by accident or intent would cross that fence and get in touch with the mountain, because the holiness of God was going to be there. And if they were to cross the fence and touch the mountain or get in contact with the mountain where God's holiness was, they would have to be killed. And you can't lay your hands on them to kill them, God said. You're going to have to stone them or shoot them with an arrow, because they can't come in touch with my holiness. And then, stay away from, they were not to have any sexual activity with their partner, with their wife, to be clean. And then on the morning of the third day, there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. The whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in the thunder. Can you imagine that scene? Our preparations for the service today were not quite like that, are they? Our experience of seeing God's holiness, we're not experiencing the shaking today and the awesome holiness of God in smoke, the very presence of His smoke here today, are we? They were not to touch. They were not to come anywhere near the mountain. God spoke to them, and the people were so shaken that they cried out to God, cried out to Moses, "You talk to us. We don't want. We can't stand here in the presence of God, listening to Him. We want You to talk to us, so we won't be consumed." They had a holy, reverential fear of the holiness of God. God is holy. Have you seen His holiness? Have you experienced? Have you been in the presence of the Holy One? We're here today by the grace, the incredible grace and mercy of God. I want to read from John chapter 1 more about God and His holiness. But there's been a transition, and the why of that we can be here today in the presence of the Holy One is because of Jesus. Jesus, in verse 14, it says, "And the Word," and I'll just pause there before I read the rest of the verse. The Word is a capital W, and this verse clues us in that this is Jesus, and it clues us in that Jesus is the Creator God that spoke the world into existence, because it says, in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Word was God. The Word was God. "He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." So that was in the beginning. Holy. 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 And sin entered the world, and because of sin, man could not come in contact, into the presence of the Holy One until. Verse 14 of John 1 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth." I find that so beautiful. We find that so beautiful that God in His holiness came to earth, and he longs to connect us with Him, to bring us into a new and living relationship with Him in ways that could not be experienced before, and it was possible only because of Jesus. Let's look at the scene in Matthew I don't have the reference written down, but I see if I can find it here. When Jesus cleansed the leper, chapter 8, Jesus was teaching the people, and there were great crowds that were following him, and the crowds were astonished at his teaching. And then in verse 1 of chapter 8, when he came down from the mountain, that was from teaching the people, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, make me clean. Now, we can read about lepers in Scripture, but leprosy was a pretty serious disease, and it still is in some places. Leprosy is still a serious disease, but there is still leprosy in some places of the world. There were laws regulations that God had set for lepers so that the leprosy doesn't spread throughout the community. A leper was to, God told them in Leviticus that if there's one that has leprosy, that person needs to be isolated, live by themselves, and they were to wear clothes that are torn. They were to have their hair shaggy, and if they were in public, they had to keep a safe distance from people, and they were to cover their lips with their hand, and they were to say, unclean, unclean. If a leper would get too close, it was bad. It was not good. The people didn't want it. The leper would have been, and it didn't happen. I don't believe it happened very much that a leper would come and try and get in close contact with people. Leprosy is a horrible disease. What did Jesus do? Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now try to imagine the people in the crowds looking with horror, concern, shock, as Jesus reached out to touch this man that is unclean. I imagine those close to him were most mortified. Jesus was the last person that they would want reaching out and touching a leper and becoming defiled and unclean. But what is so wonderful and what is so awesome is to realize that when the Holy One reaches out and touches you, he is not defiled, he is not contaminated, but you are made clean. You are made whole. When the Holy One reaches out for you, when the Holy One reaches out and touches you, when he touches the person, he doesn't become unclean. The unclean lips become clean. The defiled person becomes sanctified and whole through the blood of Jesus. And people are made well. And it was possible only because Jesus took that on himself and he took it to the cross. And he allowed us to be in a relationship with him. He longs for us to be in a relationship with him who is holy. And the Holy One brings the repentant sinner into a new life and into a new relationship, a living relationship with him. It's okay for him to touch you because he's holy. And when he touches you, you will not be left the same. I love the words of Max Lucado that God will accept you just the way you are. But he refuses to leave you that way. A touch of the Holy One will bring change. It is important, it is imperative that we have an encounter with the Holy One. I find that overwhelming and I find it incredible. a touch of the Holy One. And lastly, we are called to be holy. 1 Peter, be ye holy, for I am holy. In Hebrews 4, verses 14 and 16, we are invited. We have this awesome and beautiful invitation to come. We're invited to come into His presence. Because, verse 14, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And here it is. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. That's right into the presence of the Holy One. That we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The Holy One is reaching out for us. And He invites us to come into His presence. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that amazing? We're invited to come now, unlike the Israelites there at the mountain. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. I'm going to read a few verses. It says, for you, we're here this morning because we have not come to what might be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, reliving the account of the Israelites at Mount Sinai when the holiness of God came down on the mountain. It's not what we're coming to today. And the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them, for they could not endure the order that was given. Even if a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. And remember, this is not because God is not good. It is because He is holy. God is no less holy today than He was at Mount Sinai. He's every bit as holy as He was then. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that even Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. This is who we're coming to when we come into the presence of God. To innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. I think probably my mom and dad. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. This is who we come to Jesus. He's the mediator of the new covenant. And to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject Him who warns from heaven. God is still holy. At that time, His voice shook the earth. But now He has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. And this phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of the things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. What's that going to be? You know what He's saying here? One day the foundations of these foundations will shake. The foundations around us, the whole earth is going to shake, and things are going to be removed. And when that shaking is done, the things that we see here are going to be gone, except for the things that cannot be shaken. And what is that? The things that cannot be shaken are God, His Word, and His people. We will remain to live forever. So that's why, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. One eternal day, we will, as we're faithful to God, we will join these heavenly beings that have six wings, who are currently, while we're here today, and they were doing it yesterday too, they're going to do it tomorrow. They're saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." We'll get to do that with them in the presence of the Holy One, made holy as he is. We can be holy as he is holy. And the outworking of that will not be one, will not be the attitude that I am better than they are. It will not be the attitude of one that cannot mingle with others. It will be an outworking of love. It will be a practice of obedience to God and his word. It will be honoring him, and we will hate what God hates. We will not accept what God does not accept. We will love what he loves. So may you be inspired with me to encounter God in his holiness and allow it to shape, continue to shape our lives as we continue to worship him on Sundays and during the week. God be praised. Thank you for your attention, and you can stand for closing prayer. Lord God, thank you that in your holiness you have chosen to make us holy. Thank you for your indwelling Holy Spirit that guides us, and you teach us through it, through him, by you, by your word. May we walk and live in obedience, and may you, your grace continue to be upon us when we're not. Thank you for extending so much grace. We're in awe of you, and we worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you may be dismissed.